Can you guys take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 10, best book in the Bible? Today, I want to talk to you about having a merry heart in New Life Easter season. So, we are entering this new year with the L10 meetings. Higher accountability, clarity on what God wants us to do. There's going to be changes. There's going to be pressure to follow through on what God's calling us. I hear about all the things that God is doing, second services, crowded services, outreaches, street witnessing, people's hearts ready. There is so much going on. God is doing so many good things all around us. And I want you to know that all that God is doing and all that we're doing with the L10 and trying to hold ourselves accountable to what God wants. And today I'm going to talk about a merry heart. These things are not, I want you to know, in competition with each other. The way that Jesus Christ shows us to live is that he came into the world in perfect unity with the Father for a mission that would cost him his life. And so Jesus embodies for us this example of, I want to walk in this loving unity with God, my source of strength, as I am. Can we say Jesus was the busiest human who ever lived? He was the most fruitful human who ever lived. He wasted no second of his life. He didn't scroll even for 5 minutes. He had, that's sinking in, okay. He did have scrolls, but not the kind of scroll we had. So this morning, in the midst of, we're 3 weeks away from Resurrection Sunday, Easter, this big deal. And I just want to say, hey, praise God for a church that today, there's a lot to do. Today, all this week, next week, getting ready, there's a lot for you to do. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to say, time out. Let's nurture a merry heart in the midst of a busy harvest season. So does that sound good to anybody? Yeah. So before I do that, I got to tell you about my car. This right here is a 2013 Dodge Caravan. Give it up. Nice. Give it up. Yeah. Nice. And I, you know, I took some time to, it was a nice sunny day, and I took some pictures around. I just crossed 160K.
Come on.
Yeah. We just replaced front tires because our alley has nails in it all the time, and it just always going down to the tire shop. Here, this cracked bumper because a couple polar vortexes ago, I just pulled out of the garage and just tapped a garbage can, and it bursted my, because everything was so cold. So a little duct tape and we're good. So anyway, I just want you to know that this car is a workhorse. It gets me around. It's driven up. My son is in college in Minnesota. I've taken that trip so many times with this thing. But you know what? A fatal flaw. This thing doesn't like to downshift. So when I come off the highway, this is how it happened. I come off the highway onto the ramp, and I'm coming to the stop sign, and all of a sudden, and then it turns off. You are correct about that. But hey, at the top speeds, this thing can get me where I need to go, and I can accomplish so much. I can travel so far. I've been very, very fruitful in this thing, but it doesn't like to downshift. It has this flaw. And so I've learned that I took it to the shop. It's actually not the transmission. Every gear works, but there's some kind of computing piece in this car that the computer chip doesn't help it downshift. But the gears actually work. It just doesn't like to do it. And when I have to slow down in a quick way, it can't get me there, and it cuts off. And I have had to learn. I got to deal with the reality of my car. I've learned that it has limits, even though it looks so beautiful.
Beautiful color.
And I must manually override the faulty programming in my van. I have learned that when I come off of that high speed, I got to pop it in neutral. And you know what happens when I pop it in neutral? The engine gets to rest and it coasts all the way down to that stop sign. And then when it's time to go, I pop it in drive again and it resets and it starts working again. And I can then get back up to a high speed if I want to do that. It has a time to rest, to cease from working, and it's ready to work again. So I've learned that I had to figure out the fatal flaw. It's not fatal, it's just a flaw in my car. And I have to sense when my engine needs a break. I have to give it an intentional shift into neutral and let it coast and come to a stop and then be reset again. We're in a busy season. You might be going highway miles right now. You might be covering a lot of ground. But are you able to downshift? Are you able to come to a stop so that you can, with God, be refreshed, start again, full of His Spirit and full of a merry heart? So Luke chapter 10. Verse 38, as Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where there's a woman named Martha, opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. Let me pause there. Martha opened her home to Jesus. Props to Martha. Well done. Hospitable one. Come on in, Jesus. You can be my guest. We should have that kind of heart, like Martha has. And then it says she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. Doesn't say that Mary opened her home, but Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what He said. Verse 40, Martha was distracted. This is a very interesting word. It means the root of it is to be dragged away from something, to be pulled away mentally. Martha was dragged away. She was overoccupied in her mind, overbusied by something. By what? All the preparations that had to be made. This word preparations could actually be translated ministry. Thought that's applicable for this group. She was pulled away, dragged away from Jesus by all the ministry she had to do. The preparations, getting things ready for Jesus to be her guest. It says, she came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha asked Jesus, do you even care? Do you even see my situation here, Lord? How busy I'm running around, and then you see her? And He says, I'm accusing Mary of leaving me. She says, my sister has left me to do all the work, forsaken, abandoned me. She's left me in a lurch. That's the idea. She just left me out here all by myself. And Martha said, Jesus, can you tell her to be more like me? Verse 41, Martha, Martha. Why does He say her name twice? I think it's just personal, loving, intense, looking in the eyeball. I see you, Martha. I see what you're doing. I see your heart, Martha. Very personal address. I know you. I know what's going on. And He says, you are worried, anxious. You are consumed with cares. And you're upset, troubled. Your mind is going brrrr about many things. So many things are upsetting Martha. Jesus says, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. Jesus recognizes that ministry requires work, busy work. There's stuff to do. There's preparations to be made. There's people to call back. And yet, that very work of, you could call it getting ready for Jesus, can pull us away from Jesus if we're not careful. And so I love his response to Martha. I see you, but the inside of you is not at rest, and Mary has chosen something that allows her to rest. She's chosen what's the one thing that's needed, and that is to sit at my feet. By the way, I kind of believe that this conversation happened. Jesus sitting, Mary at his feet, and Martha kind of comes out of the kitchen area, and, you know, she got this going on. She's like, Lord, you see, she left me all by myself, and like Mary's right there, and Jesus, but Jesus corrects her and says, Martha, you are so concerned and anxious, but Mary's chosen what is better. It's an invitation. Come and be like Mary. Set your trays down, put your cleaning gloves off, and come, and you sit as well. We don't know what happened. Hopefully she did. We know that her faith stayed strong. We see her again in John chapter 11. She believes that Jesus is God's son. So I want to ask us today, how's your heart? Mary heart or Martha heart? And I want to encourage us with my time this morning to focus on the one thing that is needed, the real necessity, the real job, the job that will impact all the other jobs. That's why it's the one thing. If you get this one thing right, God will take care of all the others. If you can get this one thing right, choose what is better, that will last. It will not be taken from you. That's a wonderful promise. So, I want to encourage us to think about what I'm calling the tree of life. And so I've learned in my years of teaching, don't give handouts until you're ready to use them. So we're ready to use them now. You got it.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I'm with you.
So, this is not Genesis chapter 2, Tree of Life, or 3. This is Luke Dudenhofer's Tree of Life. So, a little different. And I'm calling it your tree of life. And it's a metaphor for your spiritual health. And it's a metaphor for this one thing that we're talking about today. So real quickly, this is, I think it's a helpful tool to help us understand. In this tree, there's the top, there's the leaves, we call it the fruit. Then there's the trunk where all the nutrients come and feed the fruit. And then there's the roots beneath the ground, what people don't see, but actually is most important part of that tree. That's how it's going to stay alive. So let's just go through it real quick. The fruit at the top is the evidence of life and health. Spiritual fruit is evidence of the presence and power of God in our lives. People see fruit in our lives through godly character, good deeds, healthy relationships. Fruit is seen on the outside, but it reveals the reality of the inside. What did Jesus say about our words? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your words are fruit of the heart. And so our deeds are fruit of the heart. If you're busy like Martha, there's something going on in your heart. How's your heart? So there's fruit, there's what can be seen. This passage in Matthew, Jesus says, speaking about false prophets, but the principle is here, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. By their fruit you will recognize them. Lots of other places where Jesus talks about the fruit of our lives. We could go to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the flesh is this: anger, lust, selfishness, greed, idolatry. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. The evidence of the flesh or the evidence of the Spirit. That's the fruit. That's what people see. That's what you can see. So two questions for you. I want you to fill these out, just top of mind. What is encouraging fruit that you see in your own life right now? And what are some fruits that concern you right now? What's coming out that you're like, yeah, I don't like that? Take just a quick minute. Think about that. All right, I'm going to keep rocking. The trunk, this middle part of the tree, the trunk is the conduit of nutrients, and it is the strength of the tree. The spiritual trunk is comprised of our core relationships. These are the relationships that shape us, hold us, give us strength to bear fruit. These relationships are the channels of life nutrients from the root in the ground to the fruit that everybody sees. Matthew 22, I believe this is the core relationship Jesus wants us to focus on. Matthew 22, they asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So I didn't think of this originally. I've seen it in some other New Life thing, this concentric circle. Our relationships, we need to evaluate their importance, their priority in our lives. And at the very center of this trunk of our tree of life is God. So I'm going to give you that. Fill in the blank, right? God. Your relationship with God is at the center of your tree of life. And then I'm going to ask you to just put the names of people in the outworking circles. And you might go ahead and add some more circles if you need to, but if you are married, your spouse is next. And they get their own circle. If you have children, they're next. Name them, please. And they get their own circle.
Which one should we put?
The favorite one should go in the middle?
Oh, no, I'm saving. Put all your kids in one circle.
The headache one should go like that.
Paco's got 100 circles around his tree of life. So I want you to name them. And then working out from there, okay? And you can disagree with me, that's okay, but what are these concentric circles? I believe God at the center, our spouse, our children, and then actually our church family, because Jesus made comments, my brother and my sisters are these who do the will of God. And he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to turn away from your family allegiance and put me first. And so, again, you can work with this. It's just a tool to help you think about, but what are these core relationships? Because this is going to determine your tree of life. You're thinking about what makes me strong so that I can bear fruit. By the way, let me just say a word. I personally understand the way God's wired me. I think all of us to a certain degree have this, but for me especially, I'm very, very sensitive that I can handle a lot going on at the church. There can be people who disagree with my leadership, don't like my preaching. There can be rats. There can be all kinds of building issues. All that kind of mess can be happening. And if I'm right with Jesus, and I'm in tune with my wife, I can handle all that stuff. But you know what? When things are hard in the core relationships and I'm really struggling with my kids and maybe that puts stress on my relationship with my wife and we're kind of have some tension and we're working through it. And then I go to church and I'm like, not another rat. I just can't take it. No more. The rats get me down if my core relationships aren't strong.
Yeah, I'm talking like literal rodents. Are you referring to people? Yeah.
There's extra grace and then rats. Is that yeah.
A cat? At church, there might be rats.
Yeah.
Can we just have the comfort of this room say we're talking about people?
No. Actually, on my phone, I've got pictures of our current rat hunting, rodent hunting. So it's not here. People.
You're doing all kinds of ministry.
All kinds. I'm very busy with many things, Martha. So, okay. If our core relationships are not in order, we're going to struggle to bear the fruit that God wants us to have. And so it's God has grace for us, but it first comes through our core relationships. And so the second thing I want you to do, just real quick, give a grade to every circle. You're the teacher. You get to evaluate. How you doing in your relationship with God? A, B, C, D plus. How you doing with your spouse? B minus. Just give yourself a grade. Think, just evaluate where you're at. I'm helping us just pause today and sit at Jesus' feet. And in the midst of the busyness, evaluate how is our tree of life. And finally, the roots. You might say roots. I get that confused, but the roots of the tree absorb nutrients from the soil and they provide strength and stability. Okay? So, like Jesus' parable, the soil has to be good and then the plant will grow. The seed of the gospel is planted. If it's good soil, it will produce a crop and it will persevere. And so here, it's nurturing the soil so that the roots can take in good nutrients and then feed the rest of the tree. So spiritual roots are foundational heart attitudes and daily practices of soaking in God's grace. That's what roots do, right? They soak in. And so the question is, what are your foundational heart attitudes and daily practices? Because these are the source of strength for the entire tree of life. So I write things like in the roots, humility should be a heart attitude that you nurture so that you have a healthy life tree. Practices like, are you in the Word of God every day? That's a practice that nurtures the root of your tree and everything else gets that strength. So questions for us here. What are your strongest habits of soaking in God's grace? Just what do you think? God, by your grace, I've been able to establish these things. So I want to hear what that is. And then what attitudes and practices would you like to grow in when you say, I know I'm weak in these areas and they will strengthen me. Okay, so take a minute to do that, please. Was this helpful? Do we need to pause and evaluate? We do. And I hope this will be a tool. Bring it out every month and just go through this list. How's my tree of life right now? How do I need to nurture the roots? So in our new L10 structure, there's going to be a check-in time. We went through it a couple Monday nights ago with the whole team. And we're talking about some of the habits that we want to hold one another accountable in. We believe that they are godly, that they're going to help form us and shape us into people of love, people like Jesus. So I chose three of these to talk a little deeper on right now. So if you want to turn your paper over, the first one, by the way, they all have to do with the root, and the trunk. We're not talking about fruit today, because that's the rest of your week is going to be the outward stuff, right? The busy Martha work. So let's talk about daily abiding prayer. Our goal is to have everyone that's part of New Life on staff that we say we are in the Word of God every single day. If we believe Jesus is a living bread, if we believe the Word of God is living and active and it's able to give us this nourishment, then we need to be people in the book. So a couple scriptures to help us with this. Luke 15, the news about Jesus spread all the more after he just did a miracle, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I just want you to notice the very clear contrast in that verse. Verse 15, the crowds, the news is spreading. More and more people were coming to him. And verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. Why? To pray, to be with his father. I think it was Jill Briscoe I heard say this. From the past.
That's cool. Sorry.
We need to come apart with God before we come apart. That's what Jesus did. He came apart. He came to lonely places and prayed. Jesus commanded us to do the same. John 15, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not. You can do most things, just not as well. You can do nothing. Nothing that will last. He talks later about fruit that will last for the Father's glory. So if we're operating in our own strength, if we're operating separate from this abiding prayer, connecting with the Father as our source of strength, and then letting it go through these relationships and then the fruit of ministry, Jesus says you can do none of that without abiding in me. And what does Acts 6 give us as ministers? It gives us this command. It's not right for us to neglect the word, to do all the waiting on the tables. When they divided what I see as the elders or the apostles and the deacons, they divided those roles and said the elders, overseers' job is to focus our time on the ministry of the word and prayer. And so, brothers, pastors, it is your job. It's in the description given in the Bible that you spend work hours in prayer. It's hard for me to do this because it doesn't feel immediately productive. We're looking to the top of the tree, and God says, this is not a fruit issue, this is a root issue. I'm nurturing, I'm sending down my grace, my truth. I'm forming you, the minister, and then I'll take care of what flows out of you. And so, how is your practice of abiding prayer? A couple books to recommend. The Emotionally Healthy Leader. This is where I got this list, kind of another diagnosis for us. But I just want to talk through these things quickly. I'm asking you to rate yourself 1 to 5. 1 is that never happens, or that's never true of me. And 5, it's always true. We're talking about pausing. We're talking about having a merry heart. And so, is your highest priority as a leader to take time each day to remain in loving union with Jesus? The next one, do you offer God full access into your interior life as you make decisions, interact with team members, and initiate new plans? That idea of giving God full access is asking the why question. Lord, what's my motive in this leadership potential move or whatever I'm doing? What's my motive in how I'm relating to people here? Number three, I routinely step away from leadership demands and make time to delight in God's gifts. That is quality time with core relationships, enjoying nature, being creative, enjoying art. I see this as a Sabbath description. This is the kind of thing you do on your Sabbath day. But do you routinely step away to just say, God, thank you. I'm just going to live as part of your creation, as one of your creations, and enjoy it. 4, I have a dedicated and regular practice of meditating on Scripture so I can commune with and be transformed by Jesus. I confess, this is a low one for me. Meditate on the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the one who meditates on God's law day and night. He's like a tree planted by the water, always yielding the fruit. But meditating, slowly soaking it in, thinking it through, chewing it over and over, getting all the nutrients out of a verse. Next one, I regularly set aside time for solitude and silence that enables me to be still in God's presence. Ministry leaders, are you okay with the silence of God? Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. In the midst of this crazy stuff happening all around, the mountains giving way, be still and know. Are you okay with sitting in silence with God? Yes. Set aside time for that. Next one. Am I relaxed, comfortable with, prayerful about my limits? My available time is limited. My available energy is limited. My knowledge is limited. My gifting is limited. So this one has to do with, are you good at saying no? I'm sorry, I can't do that. But this brother, this sister, they can help you. I'm not able. I'm sorry. I'm also not great at that one. Next. When I become aware that I am anxious or emotionally triggered in my leadership, I slow down to be with God. Always, never. To be emotionally healthy, to have a healthy tree of life, we have to become more and more aware of the inner workings of our own heart and mind. Like, what am I feeling right now? Why am I feeling some kind of way towards that elder right now? And Lord, help me to deal with that. And if I need to not respond to this email right now, I'm just going to let it sit. I'm going to take a day. And I'm not even going to do it on email. I'm going to call that guy. I'm going to talk to him face to face. That's a good response. That's a coming back to this abiding prayer and letting God be the one that works in you and through you. Finally, I maintain intentional spiritual rhythms, Sabbath, prayer, community word that enable me to delight in God regardless of the expectations or needs or opportunities around me. Again, this is guarding the things that Jesus would say. We want things to align with the one thing. Yeah. Jesus said, there's one thing that's needed, and I want your schedule to be full of things that clearly align with the one thing. Of course, we can't spend 40 hours a week in prayer, but can we spend a good time, a significant, unhurried time with God every day? By His grace, we can do that. So these things came from this book, and I just want to highlight that. I'd like to read this quote for you, and then I'd like us to just sit and listen to this song of worship. Okay, it's just 4 minutes or so, but this is a quote from Gordon MacDonald, a book called Ordering Your Private World. Jesus often withdrew to seek solitude. While others were lulled into the rest of sleep, Jesus was drawn to the rest of gaining strength and direction for his next phase of mission. No wonder Jesus met every encounter with a fresh burst of wisdom. No wonder Jesus had ample courage not to fight back, not to defend himself. His spirit was always rested, his private world ordered. Without this kind of rest, our private world will always be strained and disordered. I want to encourage you to look at the Sabbath and look at that about dating your wife. If you're not married, spending time with someone else in that inner core relationship, things that give you life. But I'll just close with this. Jesus said to Mary, to Martha, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is best, and it won't be taken from her. Matthew 11, Jesus used the parable or a metaphor of a yoke. And a yoke is a work tool. It's what farmers use to get work done. But he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a rhythm of ministry work that Jesus invites us into that is not frantic, anxious, Martha running around work. It is his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he produces much fruit as we abide in him. And so I want to encourage us in the midst of this season, let's just spend time at Jesus' feet. Can I pray for us? God, I so thank you for this team. I thank you for new life and the privilege that I've had and we've had to be part of this ministry. I thank you, God. From the very first day, it's clearly, truly, not just words we say, but it is our heart that it's about Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for coming. All God, the Word, who became flesh to reveal the Father to us. Thank you, Jesus, for being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the bread of life, the gate, the shepherd, light of the world. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life for us in love, only to take it back up again in power and authority. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And you invite us in to your yoke. Lord, we want to give our lives back for you and to you. We want your kingdom to be exalted through our lives. And yet, Lord, forgive us for trying to do your work in our strength. Forgive us, God, for when we are more like Martha. Help us, God, in the midst of a busy season to be like Mary, to learn from you that you are gentle and meek, and we will find rest for our souls even in the midst of a busy season. Lord, bless my brothers and my sisters. Fill us, O God, with your Spirit today. We yield to you. Take control. Guide our steps. Empower our ministry. Build your church through us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.